Turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1. You should find a sermon outline in your bulletin. I'd like to ask you to pull that out, if you would. The account we're looking at is in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And as I start this, I want to just go over this account with you. Let's go back and review just a little bit. What are we looking at in Mark? Mark has been trying to tell us. Matter of fact, he is probably the first gospel writer. And what he's been trying to introduce to us is that Jesus is God come in the flesh. That's the way he even starts this out. And he wants us to know that's really, really good news. That's the best news you're ever going to hear, that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Now, look, that's not just some religious tenet we're holding on to. This is a reality. And Mark is writing about a reality. He's writing about what life was like with this man. This Jesus, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the way he opens this book. He says this is the start of it. Why is it just the start of it? Because you're here today, because you're a continuation of that start. You're still a part of what he started in this time that Mark is giving. And then Mark proceeds to show us why Jesus is the Son of God, why he is the Messiah, and why he's worthy of your trust. He takes us right away so we can see his anointing. We can see that God has anointed him as by the Holy Spirit as his representative. We can see where God the Father has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So now we recognize that Jesus isn't simply a human being. He is God come in the flesh. And God has acknowledged that publicly. Then we saw how he went immediately into the very on offense. And I want to just say that again. Jesus came on offense. He is gaining back a lost world. And he went right straight into the one who stole it from us in the first place and is tempted by him for 40 days and 40 nights and wins. And wins. There we go. He wins that battle. And having won that battle, that was going to say, I'm here to change governments. I'm here to get the kingdom back again. So right from there, he goes directly to start preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It's right now. Here it is. Begin believing the gospel. That proves his authority once again. He's been authorized by God to present to us the kingdom of God. Repent and believe. That was not a suggestion. That was not an idea that you could do. That is a command from God. Repent and believe. I am changing governments. I am taking this rule away from the adversary. I'm giving it back to mankind, and my son is the representative for it. My son, this one, Jesus of Nazareth, is the one who's going to have that kingdom. But how's he going to show his authority elsewhere? Because that's not the only problem. So far, he knows he's won the battle with Satan. Satan knows he's won the battle. Satan has all of that down. But they did that alone. There was nobody around to watch that. Now, he's moving into a whole other area. And I want you to get this. He's intentionally going to Capernaum. Intentionally going to Capernaum. He chose to go there. And the reason I want you to see that is because Jesus is on offense. He has come there to preach to them the word of God. That's good stuff. But there's somebody in that synagogue that he wants to reach and demonstrate his authority with. He knows who's in that synagogue, how his father has already told him. He has gone to that synagogue for the one guy we're going to talk about today. He's gone to that synagogue to express the authority he has in teaching the Word of God. And it's with that authority that he's confronted by this individual. Now, this synagogue at Capernaum was a beautiful synagogue. There's a population of 1,600 in Capernaum about this time, which is a pretty decent population. In that, visiting rabbis came regularly to that synagogue because it became a seat of learning. So Jesus is choosing the seat of learning for much of Galilee as the place where he's going to demonstrate real authority over the Word of God, where he's going to demonstrate real authority over all the henchmen that are working with Satan in ruling this government. So if I can, let's take a look now at the cosmic rebellion. I want to start with that. The individual we're going to look at, read verses 23 to 28. Look at what it says. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Now, that unclean spirit I'm going to identify for just our conversation today as a demon, one of the fallen angels, if you would. Unclean is usually the word that's used for ceremonially unclean. This guy has an unclean spirit. Now, notice, it does not say the man was unclean. It says the spirit was unclean. Now, why I want to make the distinction here, if the man was known to be unclean, he's not to be in the synagogue anyway. But he's in the synagogue. He has an unclean spirit. Maybe a better way to say it, the unclean spirit has him. This man was allowed to be in this synagogue, and I don't doubt he's been there many, many times. He may, in fact, be one of the major influences in this synagogue. We'll talk about some of that as we get a little further in the message. This man had an unclean spirit. Now, watch what it says. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, I want you to stop just for a minute. That's the unclean spirit crying out in the man. Now, suppose you're sitting in the synagogue that day. What do you understand is taking place? Do you recognize it's an unclean spirit? One of the reasons you're not going to is because he's unseen. You don't know who it is. All you know is that some individual stood up there and said, "What are you doing here? You come to destroy us?" Who does he ask as he's being destroyed? Jesus and this unclean spirit are having a discussion. What's everybody else thinking? That Jesus must be coming here to destroy everybody in the synagogue. They don't have a good idea what's going on. Matter of fact, they're not really going to understand all this until it finally comes to its conclusion. Look further with me. I want you to see what happened with him here. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Jesus has come intentionally for this guy and for this unclean spirit. You follow where I'm coming from? He's on offense, kids. This is not a defensive move where Jesus went into a synagogue just to have a quiet little Sunday school lesson. And all of a sudden this guy jumps up and he goes, "Oh, wow. Where did he come from?" He knew. He is after this fellow who's been swaying this synagogue for years. He's after this learning center to demonstrate what is standing before you is the authority of God. I have this authority. I'm expressing this authority. You heard it in my teaching. Now you've seen it over the demons who had been in this man right here. Let's talk about the cosmic rebellion. How does this thing get started in the first place? So strap on. We're going to go fast, all right? It starts with origins in heaven. And that you can find in Isaiah 14, 12 and following, Ezekiel 28 and following, or 12 and following, 28, 12 and following. Now, I'm not going to go there to read those steps. It would take us too long to do that. If you want to know more about that, come to our classes on spiritual warfare on Wednesday night. We've been discussing this for a number of weeks right now and what this rebellion is all about. Those two passages speak of the rebellion of Satan, who was the covering cherub. I want you to get the idea. Here we go. What you had, where you have in heaven, this throne of God, and God seated right there. Around that throne, you've got seven living creatures that are down there. You've got cherubim and seraphim. Now, those are two words which mean glowing things or burning things. One of those cherub was the covering cherub. He was the one that surrounded this throne. He was the one that was the beauty, if you would. That's what surrounded the throne. And this covering cherub that kept everybody from coming too close to the throne of God was known as Lucifer. And Lucifer, being as beautiful as he was, covering that throne, recognizing his own beauty, recognizing his own wisdom, that there was nothing as perfect and good as he was. He was the perfection of creation. Matter of fact, Ezekiel even tells us that. He was the perfection of beauty. He was the perfection of creation. So much so, and watching all that God did, that he determined it one day, "I want to be like him." He didn't say, "I want to replace him. I want to be like him. I want to have people coming to me. I want to have the angels coming to me and worshiping me the way they worship him. I'm beautiful. Everybody should see that. Everybody acknowledges that. I'm the best looking one here. I'm the smartest one here. I walk among the stones of Eden, the temple of God on earth, if I can say it that way. He said, I am that one. And it's in that rebellion where he determined what he wanted to do that it says that through his merchandising, he became violent. Ah, what does that mean? Man, I had to do all kinds of Hebrew work and all kinds of stuff to figure out, what does that mean? Merchandising, marketing. Here Satan marketed himself. He just went to angels and said, take a look. I'm pretty good, right? You know what I can offer you? I have a plan where I can own the earth. If you work with me, if you'll be one with me, I promise you a country. I promise you a rulership. I promise you get to have all the beauty and the wonder that's there. And all the people who are in that rulership that you get to have, they'll worship you. All you have to do is surrender to me. That's exactly what they did. At least one third of them. Now, what's one third? Okay, I'm just geeky enough that one day I'm reading along in there and it says, and the angels of the Lord are thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. I figured that's a formula. So I multiplied it out. That comes to over a trillion. You know what that means? There's a trillion angels. Well, I know at one point, this rascal, this one in his cosmic rebellion, took one third of those. Now, let me get that down. So one third of that 1 trillion is 333 billion. That's more than is populating the earth right now. By how many times? It's like 8 billion of us now. And there's 333 billion of them. That's a lot of little spirits floating around. Wouldn't you agree? That's what this rebellion is. It says he cast them to the earth. Now, let's just get a little bit of this. When that rebellion took place, Satan's plan was to gain the earth. If he gains the earth, then all the people have to worship him, and he will be like God. So he came with a deception. In that deception, just like he had marketed himself, he marketed to them. Guess what you could be? If you eat of that tree right there, you'll be like God. And he marketed that. Now, why is it called violence? Because violence is an intimidation that takes over. And he used intimidation to take the kingdom of God away from the mediators of humanity and took it for himself. And now all of those that he enlisted to join him got to have the kingdoms they wanted to have. And got to have the worship and the adoration. Kathy, we were in Madagascar, went into the rainforest. We went into the rainforest there. There was a tribe that we visited there, a family, a clan. I'm not even sure if I'm using the right words there, but we visited there. And they had been saved, gloriously saved, built a beautiful church there. And off to the side over here, they had a lean-to, a shelter. And in that shelter right there, they said it was their hospital. I said, hospital? You guys have medical procedures here? Oh, no, that's the hospital for taking demons out of people. What? Yeah. And so we start asking, well, that piqued my interest right away, as you might my guess. I said, well, explain how that works. Well, they explained that they don't really worship demons in the rainforest. They're terrified by them. It's like extortion by a gang. It's, we're going to hurt you unless you give to us these acts of obedience here. So what they do, they find a tree that I'll call the shaman, said that's the tree where he receives his offerings. And they would bring their offerings there. And they would leave their offerings there. They were not worshiping as much as they were paying off. They were being extorted. Well, they quit doing it. And they trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what they did, they threw away every fetish, every connection that they had to this tree, every connection they had to that spirit, just threw it away and began to walk by faith and not by fear. Well, that got out into the rest of the rain for us, that there's a people there who actually know how to get past these demons. And they have a hospital set up over there. So people would walk for miles to come to this hospital, a cot right there, and treatment began. The treatment was 24 hours a day, someone from the tribe would sit there and tell the word of God to this person and pray for this person. That went on 24 hours a day, as many days as it took. And then that person would be delivered by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from the power of that demon. And I ask a really stupid question. I said, what's your success rate? That is dumb. And he looked, and Clint said, this is what he's asking. And Clint's now looking puzzled at me. Looks at this guy, and he's puzzled. He says something to Clint. Clint says, he wants to know, what do you mean by that question? I said, well, how many people get delivered? Okay, so we asked that question. The guy looks puzzled again, looks back, and says something to Clint. Clint says, 100%. He doesn't understand what you mean. They don't quit until it's gone. Oh, okay. So it was a dumb question, right? My point was this. That's what was promised to the spirits if they would follow Satan. They were promised that kind of power over that kind of people. That's what's going on here. They have been here since that time in the garden. They have been here ruling worlds and governments. Again, if you want to hear more about that, you go to the ones we have on spiritual warfare. For right now, I want you to see one of those is in this synagogue, ruling and reigning over this synagogue. You follow what I'm at? He does not have to be the leader of the synagogue to be the ruler of the synagogue. Everybody follow me? It's just an influencer that does the good stuff there. Well, let's go a little further. What are the demons doing here? Well, we know the antediluvian demons. That's Genesis chapter 6. That was the ones who came to foul up the genetics of the human race. That's the ones who came down as the sons of God, saw the daughters of men, and they entered into them that with a marriage relationship with them, and they had strange children. Really strong, powerful, demonic children. And with those children, the whole genetic modification took place. Everybody follow where I'm at? Hope you see that's the first genetic modification. And that is ruining the human race. More and more, you don't have true humans now. You have this strange blend of human and demon. It looks like Noah and his sons were one of the pure ones who had not yet gone that route. If it hadn't stopped, a Messiah couldn't come. Why? Because it had to be from the seed of the woman. And if there's no longer a seed of the woman left for that to take place, then a Messiah can't come. The world was flooded. So that ended the antediluvians. What we know about the antediluvian demons is that they were chained in darkness after that flood. After the flood, post-diluvian demons, they didn't follow that plan anymore. What they found, it was easier to enter into people and control their thinking, control the way they did things, than it was to become a person and go through that. So they began to enter into people. Let me see if I can share with you one of them. If you've read anything about King Saul, you'll know that King Saul, when he was first anointed, was made a prophet. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he prophesied. But this says in one situation that because of his disobedience, the Spirit of the Lord left him. And it says, an evil spirit from the Lord entered him. And from that point on, Saul wanted to kill God's anointed. I want you to get the picture. These are especially after any child of God. It's not just humans, it's any child of God. And they're after it for the destruction. May I say, that's what's behind such things as the Holocaust. That's what's behind such things as, well, any number of the times when there's been Christian persecutions, that's what's been behind them. Yeah, it's got a human element. And it's the human element that we look at and say, look what these nasty, these people here did to the Christians that were in the area. May I say, that's inspired by demonic beings. When we were in India, in Orissa State, and one of the reasons we were there was to try to encourage pastors who had been through a horrible persecution. And I kid you not, it was a horrible persecution. Hindus rose up against Christians, and Christians and Hindus who had lived together in villages for years, well, now the Hindus, stirred up by something, took the Christians and was destroying them. I mean, evil, corrupt things doing to them, burning down their homes, killing husbands in front of their families, killing wives in front of the husband. I mean, it was a horrible thing. It was like 10,000, I think, people got displaced at one time. And many of them wound up in the capital city, broke, with nothing. And that's who were now, when they got into the capital city, they were now pastoring churches there, trying to pastor churches there. And we went to encourage them, to try to teach them, this is what you got to do. But their testimonies to us were, some of our neighbors came to us and their faces had never looked like that before. Their faces were distorted. They were demonic. And their ferocity with which they attacked us was horrid. They had faced what we're talking about right here. Friends, that's gone on all over the place. It continues to this day. And it will go on after you leave if Jesus doesn't come back. Going on further, there was that pre-birth of Christ demons. Revelation 12 says, before Jesus was born, before the Messiah came into the world, the adversary, the great red dragon, it shows him in heaven, took a third of the stars and cast them to heaven. And then the dragon himself stood before the woman who was about to deliver, ready to devour that child as soon as it's born. But it says that God delivered him. And the dragon didn't get to do what he intended to do. And then it goes on to say, and he was crucified, raised again, ascended up into heaven. He's the one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's a group there. And that's the group we're looking at. This pre-birth of Christ group of demons is the one who's now, they know he's coming. They don't know what the timing is. They're not omniscient. So they don't know the timing. They only know what God has said. They know that their time has to be short. If Messiah has come, judgment on the world is about to take place. And if judgment on the world takes place, all of us who have rebelled against God will be put into darkness, the fire, the flame, will be separated from God. They knew that judgment was coming. They just didn't know when. But as soon as this one sees Jesus walk into that synagogue, the unseen knows the unknown. And he looked at him and recognized, that's the same one that's in heaven. That's the same one we have worshiped. Oh no, he's here. And that's what terrified him. All right, let's go a little bit and work our way through that. This war that they're in is a war of awareness and of thought. It is with unseen enemies. Now look, they remain that way to keep us unaware of their presence. It's easier for us to say they're off their medication. It's easier for us just to say, well, they've got a mental problem. Listen, friends, this horde has been doing stuff to people for generations, centuries. Others have recognized it that way because we don't like to believe in anything. Let me back up and make sure I'm not making an unguarded statement here. Because in our intellectual ways, we don't want to accept the presence or the presence of anything spiritual, because we don't believe in, quote, spirits. That's extra phenomenal or whatever you want to call it. Because we don't want to believe in that, we write it off. It doesn't happen. I'm going to tell you, many parts of the rest of the world are not ready to do what you just did. They know they're there. And they know they're real. Very real. And they know what they do to people. So they look at us and think, your intellect has destroyed you. You're not grasping what really goes on in this world. Okay. They are unseen. And because they're unseen, they can keep that way and make us unaware of their presence. The longer they can stay unaware, the more they can do that you can't recognize. You can't see what they're doing. I should say you can see the effect of what they're doing, but you can't see them do it. Number two, they are messengers who deal in messages or thought to keep people unaware. Now look, just to use an illustration. In this room right now, there are signals here from 91.5, the FM station here. In here, there are signals coming in from 99.1. There are signals in here that are coming from Joy. There are signals here coming from the Christian radio, KSIV. They're in here already. There are signals in here that are coming from all the television stations. Loaded up this room. This room's got all of that floating through it all over the place. Now, why are you not paying any attention to it right now? One, you don't have a receiver. Now, I know that if you took your phone and you open it up, and you plugged into the Wi-Fi that's in this area, you could pick up on a whole lot of things. Why? Because they're here. You just can't pick up on it. You don't have the receiver. Everybody with me? Thoughts are just exactly like that. Thoughts are all over this room. They are flying through this room like crazy. You have thoughts that come from angels. You have thoughts that come from demons. You have thoughts that are coming from God. You have thoughts that are inside of you, thoughts that are just flying all around this room. Now look, when that thought flies through, it will go right into your head and you'll think it, and it's not your thought until you hold it. As soon as that thought stops with you, it just became yours. And let me share with you, every thought that you hold on to conceives in your mind and begins a whole gestation process. That whole pregnancy of thought that just takes place in you is going to come to birth. And it's going to come to birth in an action. Now, James calls this the way a temptation works. A thought comes into you, you think that thought through, it conceives, and when it's finally time for birth, it comes out as an action in you. Now, friends, those messengers know the best way to control you is to pass thoughts. And as soon as that thought passes through, it can just pass through, or you can grab it and hold it. Let me share with you this. In this message, I am not so dumb as to think my thought is the only one that's passing out in this room. It isn't. I know that some of you are hearing what I have to say, but the other thoughts that are passing through the room took lodging. They stopped. And you said, will he ever stop? I hope lunch is good today. Will this take place? I wish he would use a different voice. I wish look at so-and-so over there. Grab it, hold it, I'm thinking. Do you understand all that he has to do is pass a thought? He doesn't have to cause you to sin. The old devil made me do it is not correct. The devil said I could is more correct. Pass through, you held it. All right. Messages of fear, intimidation, hatred, idolatry, defeat, and violence, especially against God and His people, are the messages they bring. Fear, intimidation, I'll even go this, even the pride of life. I am really good. I am really a smart person. Those kinds of thoughts like that. It doesn't matter to them what thought they give you. If you've read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, you recall in there, I thought he did an excellent job with it, that it doesn't matter to them which ism they use. They could care less. It doesn't matter to them which amusement they use. It doesn't matter to them what entertainment they use. Nothing. Their goal is to make sure you're not faithful and not fruitful. If they can do that better with bitterness and hatred, they'll do it with that. If they can do it better with sensuality, they'll do it with that. It doesn't matter what they get to use. Their tool belt is full. And they pull up whatever they need, whatever thought they need, whatever message they need that keeps you from being faithful and fruitful. Because God's will in your life is that you be faithful and you be fruitful. All He has to do is stop that. He doesn't have to have you kill people. He doesn't have you to go into some weird sensuality. All He has to do is keep you from following, keep you from listening, keep you from paying attention. And may I say to you, it worked in this synagogue. Let me show you why. Demons, the unclean spirit, are at home among God's people as easily as in the tombs of the satanic temple. You may think, oh, well, they just live in the rainforest. They just live in those satanic holes of India. They just live in some satanic place. No, they're just as comfortable in this room as they are there. Matter of fact, they can feel real comfortable right here. There's not going to be a shaman looking to throw them away. You follow me? They can rest very comfortably right here. And this man and the unclean spirit he had rested very comfortably in that synagogue. The unseen spirit, matter of fact, among the intellectual group, it is more effective to be soft-spoken in religion than it is to be a harsh, hard mouth. Okay? If you can sound more intellectual, it works really good with intellectual people. And I'm not against intellect, so don't follow me there. The unseen spirit, letter D, recognizes the unknown. That is, the demon recognizes the Son of God, identifies him, and is terrified of him. Judgment is coming. That's what he knows is about to happen. He's saying, leave me alone. I have a good life here. I'm comfortable right here. Leave me alone. I'm not hurting anything. Jesus recognizes who he is because this is the man he's come for. You see, the demonstration Jesus is about to give us right here is a demonstration to convince the people in that room you are not dealing with a normal exorcist. I'm not an exorcist. I have authority over that demon. And I'm about to throw him out. He's been here, and I'm about to show you the delivery that comes through me. I am that Messiah. That's what he's showing him. There is not another one like me. I'm not like the other rabbis. I am teaching differently. Not like the scribes. I am teaching differently. Why? Because I wrote this book. I know what it means. I am the authority over these. Well, as he does this, notice this. Number one, he's lashing out in the middle of the peace that Christ is bringing to the synagogue to disrupt and distract from his authoritative, swaying teaching. Now listen, Jesus has been sitting here reading the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and people have been held in awe of this. They are listening. They are paying attention. This guy is speaking truth. He's speaking it authoritatively. They're about to be swayed to believing who Jesus is. Timing is important. So just about the time they're starting to sway over, and now this man with this unclean spirit can see these people are caught up with this.
Wah! Leave us alone, Jesus. What do we have to do with you? You've come here to destroy us? What's it going to do to your attention? Matter of fact, let me ask you, what did it do to yours just now? You follow where I'm at? When somebody does that in the middle of a meeting like that, it drops the attention. And all of that had you just about to hold on to that thought is let go. This one got to do what he wanted to do. He's having his final influence. He's bringing it to a close here. And as he says that, Jesus says, be quiet, come out of him. Now, he's speaking toward the man. He's speaking to the spirit that's in that man. Follow him, Matt? And it's that spirit that he commands, leave that man now. The disruption and the distraction had done its deed. Time for him to come out. Now, why wouldn't Jesus want this advertisement, this marketing plan for him being the Son of God? Why doesn't he want this guy? All he had to do was say, okay, sorry for the interruption. He's right. That's who I am. This is not the group he wants to identify him. He wants to be identified by God the Father and God the Father alone. He's looking to see who has God the Father convinced that I am the Messiah. That's who he's looking for, not who the spirits have said that to. So he wants him out. That's not who the marketing plan is. That's not who's getting this all done. Okay? So Jesus rebukes him, and the unclean spirit responds to his command immediately. That's authority. That is authority. And Jesus has done that to demonstrate his authority. Now, the disciples are right on with this. They're going to have some questions. But, wow, this is some kind of special man. This is not like every other rabbi. Number three in your outline, the violence with which he treats his host reveals the disruptive, destructive intentions of these spirits, their efforts to keep people from knowing the truth. His disruption worked. But Jesus has come there to convince people of the truth that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God is being restored, but repent and believe the gospel. That's what's going on. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's bringing out. And this disruption and distraction only violated that. Let's go to letter E. Those who can see and live by their seeing alone, and I'm calling those the spiritually dead, the captives of the adversary, are amazed at his authority in teaching and over the demons, but not so much by its implications. Now, let me just say this. They got caught up in the show. They saw the performance, and they missed the point. They got caught up in this. Wow, what a confrontation we had today. You should have seen this. Oh, Bob from over down here? Maybe Bob's not the best Jewish name, but Bob from over here? I didn't know he had an unclean spirit. Did you know that? He stands up and he does this disruptive thing. And then this Jesus guy, he goes over and he says, get out of him. And he did. But Bob, man, he's on the floor writhing down and just going crazy and stuff. Wow, you should have seen it. I wish you'd have been there today. They got caught up in the show. You understand what I'm saying? And because of that, they're amazed. Just amazed. They didn't think of its implications. Who can do that? Who does this stuff? They're not unfamiliar with demons. There have been demons. They've known about unclean spirits all along. And they knew that everybody else is trying to do it by exorcism. That is some formula, and then you have to have so much time. You have to do this, this, this. So there were all kinds of exorcism rites. We won't go into all those today. You won't help you to know it anyway. They were used to people doing exorcisms. This was not an exorcism. This was an outright command, and it happened right then. Nobody does that. But instead of asking that question, they got caught up in the show. Number one under E, their sensual minds kept them from trusting what their hearts knew. This is the Christ. Their hearts knew that. How do I know that? Romans 10, 1 to 10 says exactly that. Romans 10 says, who will ascend up into heaven and bring God down? Who will descend into the depths to bring him up? And he says, you don't have to go anyplace. He's in your heart and in your mouth right now. You know what's true. Let me just state this. I know that everybody in this room knows what I'm saying is the truth. Jesus is that Christ. I don't have to question whether you do or whether you don't. How do I know that? Because you are in the image of God and that Spirit has spoken to you and you know who that is. You know that I'm telling you the absolute truth about who Jesus is. But there's going to be something that's going to keep somebody from doing it. Something that's going to keep somebody from going on a step further with that. And I'll see if I can explain that. Their sensual minds. Now, what I mean by that is this. They looked things over and it didn't make sense. So all they could make a judgment about was Bob stood, he cried out, that's what we saw. Then he convulses. Was it an unclean spirit? Was it not? Who am I? I don't know all that. But it's a pretty good show. And then as Jesus does this thing, so I saw that too. And they're really caught up in the show. So all they're doing is thinking what their senses could understand. What my eyes saw, what my nose smelled, what I could touch. That's what they felt. That's your sensual mind. Now get the picture here. God gave you an empirical, sensual mind to help you understand the world in which you live so you'd know how to be safe. You're going to look at this and say, that looks good. I think I could eat it. Nah. As I look a little closer at it, I say, that's plastic. That's silk. Don't think I'll eat that one. Because that's what this mind was for. It's to determine by my senses. It evaluates sense input. But that's what it's for. It doesn't go beyond that. It can't get to the metaphysical. It can only do this stuff right here. Follow me? There is a heart that's in me that God speaks to. It's spirit to spirit. And as God speaks to that spirit, this is where faith exists. This is that inner man. This is where faith is. These people looked here and denied what they knew here. The scripture term for that is hardening the heart. They took what they could see and made that their final judgment, having to stifle what they knew their heart was saying. Only minutes before that, Jesus had been swaying them with the truth of the Word of God. Now here, by their evaluation of it, of the show, they're not ready to make that commitment. So they didn't get to see. Number two, by allowing themselves to simply be wowed by this showdown, they hardened their hearts by not believing. How do I know that? Go to Matthew 11, just for a moment, okay? Matthew 11, 20. Matthew 11, 20. Here is Jesus speaking. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Would you skip down to verse 23? So if you get the picture here, whatever Jesus' mighty thing he did, now those mighty things are empirical evidence. They saw withered hands made well. That's an empirical evidence. They saw it. They saw blind people see. They recognized lame people walk. They saw people with unclean spirits in their right mind. That's all empirical evidence. But it says they didn't repent. They didn't take it to its implication. And look what it goes on to say in verse 23. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. That is Jesus speaking to this city where he did this thing. And no one believed it there. I shouldn't say no one. A small number believed, most did not. You follow me? Because they had hardened their hearts, They saw it all with their rational minds, couldn't explain it, wouldn't let their heart say what is obvious. This has to be the Christ.
If I can say it this way, number three in your outline, this is the same unbelief that kept them from entering the promised land. Hebrews 3:7-4:2. Same unbelief. Because they would not believe what God had said, but chose instead to believe what their eyes had seen. They hardened their hearts and never got into that promised land. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Now, let's come down to this. What's our so what? As I come to this message, you say, so what? All right, here's what I see. Three choices you have today. One, choice number one. This man that had the unclean spirit was terrified by it. That's just too much for me. That's beyond me. I'm terrified. I don't want to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm terrified. He's going to judge me one day. I'm just terrified by it. That's one choice somebody could make here today. The second group would be the group that's amazed. You've heard the story. It sounds like a good story. You're amazed by it, but you can't think through the implications. I know this. Your heart wants you to believe, but your mind is saying, don't. If you do that, you won't be in charge anymore. If you do that, you'll be surrendering to Jesus. If you do that, your friends are going to make fun of you. If you do that, you won't be in charge anymore at all. If you do that, you'll never get to have whatever the dream you think you have is. It'll be over for you. If you do that, you'll just be one of those stinking hypocrites like everybody else. You can't live up to this. And that little voice is going to keep you amazed. You'll be saying something like, oh, well, you know, I think Jesus was really cool. I do. I think Jesus was really cool. I don't want to be a part of the church. Church people just turn me off. Oh, good. So use us as an excuse to perish. I don't think that's a good excuse. You can use your empirical mind to stop the whole thing if you wish. But your heart's screaming out to you. Jesus is the Christ. He is all authority. And if you listen to what that says just for a moment, you'll know this. And he loves me. He has forgiven me. He's calling me to be in his family forever and ever. He is fully accepting me. He is fully forgiving me. I could go home. I have a home. I have a home that's peaceful, that's safe, that's eternal, if I'll but trust. Please, don't be in the crowd of the terrified. Don't be in the crowd of the amazed. Be in the crowd of the committed. Now look, if you think I'm going to stand here and tell you what that's going to mean to you in the future, I would not dare to do that at all. But I can tell you this. No great thing will ever be accomplished in your life until you commit. He cannot give you any more until you commit to him. He's made that the beginning. And without that first step, there isn't anything else. You're not going to be given any other definitions. You're not going to be given any other descriptions of what's ahead for you. You'll have to commit. And with that commitment comes a complete download of who he is. I hope today you'll be among the committed, not just the amazed, and certainly not among the terrified. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you. You really are awesome, and we give you praise for that. Thank you for the love of God that's in our hearts. Thank you that our hearts are agreeing with you. We lift that up. Help us to be courageous enough to trust what your Spirit has convinced us of deep within us, and to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ.
To this end, I'm going to thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.